This morning. Again, thank you for being here. I know sometimes you hear a weather forecast like this and you start wondering, well, do I chance it or not? But my wife was asking the same thing. I said, well, road's clear now, we're going. How we get home is up to the Lord, so we'll just see how that goes. But anyway, I'm sure the Lord will work it out for all of us just fine. This study of Joshua, I hope, is beginning to settle in your heart a little bit. We all have our own battles. We all have our own personal challenges. We all have things that we would say seem to trip us up from time to time. And the things that God is asking Joshua to do in light of leading the entire nation of Israel. Just consider for a moment. Our country has over 330 million people. Generally, that's the case. And think about one man leading a third of the Americans up to Canada. How does one man do that? Now, that may seem to be far-fetched for the majority of us, if not all of us. But when we sense God moving in our hearts and in our lives, or He's allowed what we might call conveniently a disruption, we think, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to handle this in a God-honoring way, in a way that will please the Lord, in a way that will bring blessing from God? So it really doesn't have to be one man leading a million plus people from the wilderness wanderings that we read about in Numbers, bringing them down across the Jordan and into the land of Canaan. I mean, that's one thing. And that's an enormous responsibility. But on the other hand, he's not only being asked to take them into the promised land, he's instructing him to bring the officers, the leaders of each of the 12 tribes, and prepare for battle. Do you think these people had any kind of military training? If they did, it was only a few. They have not had to go to battle for an entire generation. How is this going to happen? How is this going to work out? Are these not the questions we ask ourselves when we face our own battles? How's this going to work out? How's this going to happen? I see no way of working through this. I feel like I'm facing an insurmountable wall. I can't climb it. Certainly can't go through it. And God's asking me to be on the other side. This rest of chapter 1 is Moses taking the great charges of verses 6 through 9, and now it's time for him to implement the instruction. It's time to walk the talk. If you've ever been in a situation where you've been invited to give some kind of a Bible challenge or devotional, or maybe you sit in and you have devotions at home and you get excited about it and you've learned something, and all of a sudden within a few hours you find yourself in the middle of a similar situation that now you have or you should take the opportunity to apply what you just read, studied, taught. Joshua has been following Moses for nearly all of his life. And he has learned so many things. He's experienced so many wonderful demonstrations of God's omnipotence, his all-powerful almightiness on display. As I referenced last week, they're going through the wilderness, and God had made a promise that a cloud by day he would lead them, and a fire by night he would protect them. So every day there was this cloud and there was this fire. A reminder of God's presence. And we don't have the cloud by day or the fire by night, but we are reminded about God if we take time to look around us. The trees, the mountains, the beauty of the earth. When we take into consideration our own lives and where we are, where we were. Joshua, no doubt, at this moment, is beginning to think, it's time for me to lead these people to see the same God at work as I lead and Moses is past. It was time for Joshua to take what he was told, to take what he was taught. He's embraced the charge, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt make it your life. And now he's told to take the instruction, to pass it on to the individual officers among the people. This is not a reference to military leadership. This is a reference, no doubt, to civil authorities. Somewhere in the maneuvering of the people, there was an organization of individuals placed among each of the tribes to become the spokesperson, the representatives of those tribes. And so Moses is calling, okay, leaders from every tribe, Reuben, Gad, etc., you come. I'm going to pass on to you what I've been learning from the book of the law. I'm going to pass on to you things that perhaps you've heard before from Moses. And isn't that what we do as parents and grandparents? We have an opportunity to represent the Lord by saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what God has taught me. This is what I'm learning from my reading of the Word of God. This is what I'm learning when I come to church and I'm taking it back home with me. These are things that God is working in my own heart and life. These are the things that I find very comforting as I meditate that God will not leave me, but will lead me. Because God can only do good things all the time. God does not do bad things. God does not do evil things. Because God is only good. So this transition from Moses to Joshua is demanding for communication. He's calling the leaders. He's going to communicate to them. And perhaps some of them are listening and saying, yeah, I've heard this before. But you know what? That's the Christian life. Remember. Don't forget. Remember. And I would be interested to see what your conclusion is after reading the Old Testament this year, if that's on your to-do list. And find how many times the word remember is there. I will tell you, it's more than the fingers on your hands and the toes on your feet. There is a need to remember because we are prone to forget. We are prone to get lost in our own world that we forget. Most of the time, not on purpose, but we become so consumed with our own world and our own thoughts that we forget the things that we're told to remember. This was Joshua's, first of all, his time to transition to the task. I remember sitting in college, 4 years and one semester of it, and thinking, am I ever going to get out of this? I did not sign up for this. I did not want to go. I was not excited about hearing the words of my senior year in high school. I think it'd be a good idea if you went to college. You've got to be kidding me. 13 years in a classroom, and now you want me to go how many more? I was ready, quote unquote, to get on with living life. I remember sitting in a room on the job site with a couple of other individuals being taught and instructed and trained about using a forklift. And the first day was okay, more pictures than anything else, so I could get along with that. And then came the next day. More instruction, more videos, more papers, more handouts. And I'm thinking, when are we going to get on with life here? Sitting and hearing all of these things and watching some video of some guy in the 1970s going back on and forth on a forklift that doesn't look like any forklift I've ever seen on the job site. And then day three, and then day four, and I'm thinking, enough is enough. Can we just get on the forklift and start forking and lifting and doing whatever we need to do? I'm sitting idly listening to stuff. It makes little sense after the fifth and sixth day. And then finally, now this afternoon, we're going to take you one at a time, and we're going to show you all the ins and outs of our forklift. And I'm thinking, we just spent 6 days looking at all the things on that forklift. What more is there to learn? And not so strangely, there were more things to learn once you sit yourself behind the wheel of that forklift. And if I had done it after the first day of instruction and just said, let me go, catastrophe more than likely would have transpired. Oh, there's a brake on this thing? Oh, there's a forward and a reverse. You're supposed to have the fork tilted at a certain degree when you park it. You're supposed to not ride around with your forks lifted any higher than such and such. All of these things became reality once I sat in that forklift, as did every other person sitting in that class. It was necessary to spend time in the classroom so that now we'd have some kind of understanding of the terminology so that we could learn how to maneuver the machine. We are being taught all the time, and I hope you're in this book every day, we are learning things that don't quite always make sense to us. But we have to understand, as Joshua began to understand, what is in this book is important for when we finally face those things in life. Oh, I see. That's what this is about. Oh, I see. That's what he was trying to tell me. We don't always understand why this is important today. I try to make sure that we understand the value of God's word every time I open it and teach it and preach it. But until we all put our hands on it and activate it in the navigating aspect of our daily lives, it's just information. It's just capturing it in our mind. Maybe this is what was happening back then. And it's important for us to understand the biblical history, but it's also important for us to know how to implement the principles and obey the commands of the very same God that Moses and Joshua were listening, obeying, and following his lead. So the time to transition to the task is what's being called for here in verses 10 through 11. Joshua commanded these officers, these tribal representatives. And he's saying, as he's passing through, that word host there is a term used for the entire group of people of Israel. The congregation is another word that's used. It's the enlarged group of the population at that time for Israel in the wilderness as they're preparing. And he says, first thing here, okay, he's being instructed by God to go into the promised land, cross the Jordan. Think of these events. And they're going to go in and conquer the enemy who has taken over the land that God has promised, starting to Abraham where he lived there, as did Isaac and Jacob until the famine. And the first thing Joshua is telling them is prepare food. Would you not be scratching your head? Food's fine, but we're being sent across a body of water that we've never crossed before. Are we going to need boots or waders or something? Are we going to need shovels? Or are we going to need any tools? And then once we get over there, we're being told that there's an enemy. Don't we need equipment? Don't we need some kind of protection or prepare food? It doesn't seem to be in order, does it? Food first. And then he says, 3 days. Put together enough food for 3 days for your families, for your representative tribes. And you will pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. It's already been given, but you have to prepare. You've been told, but you have to prepare. And so this required instruction of preparation. Now, we can equate this with a number of different things, but I'm just going to have us think of heaven for a minute. What do we need to be preparing for our time of facing heaven? We need to be prepared. God's got all the necessary details, but we have to be prepared. We have to know, we have to obey, we have to apply, we have to put on. Just as they were needing to gather their provision, these officers would go back, these scribes would have taken the information, gone back and said, okay, this is what Joshua said, get enough food ready for 3 days. Anything else? Nothing else. Food for 3 days. And that is a rather brief preparation. It's not what we would imagine a military leader setting down his troops and saying, okay, on a whiteboard or on a PowerPoint and saying, okay, look at this. Here's the map. This is where we're going to enter. This is where we're going to go. This platoon's going to go here. That platoon's going to go there. And we're going to have a rear guard come around, another platoon over here. It's basically get food and get ready. And this is where the hymn, number 418, I want you to look at it. Number 418. While you're looking that up, it sounds all so simple. Get food, enough for 3 days. God is going to take you through this just as he promised. He's giving you this land. And that's it? Where is the weight of the responsibility in carrying this out? It's on Joshua. It's on you and me. It's my responsibility to take what I've been taught, what I've learned, what I have read, and to get prepared. There's a great military picture of the Christian soldier in Ephesians 6. And the immediate declaration in Ephesians 6 is, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Okay, we're in the evil day right now. How much of the armor do we have on? How much of it do we have on individually? How much of it do we have on by way of a church ministry? Whole armor of God, head to toe. First verse, 4:18. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Put our text in that statement there. The scene of our text is Joshua's received instruction from the Lord. Joshua's giving the Lord's message to messengers who are now responsible to take that message and give it to the men of the tribe who will then share it with their families. Get enough food. Pack up. We're heading out. There's coming a time when the trump of the Lord shall sound. And when the trump sounds, there's no more grabbing, there's no more learning, there's no more growing, there's no more sharing. There's no more people to witness to. There's no more tracts to give out. There's no more service to be rendered. When the trump sounds, we're out of here. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. It was a time to transition to the task. And there was a recall in verses 12 through 15. This required a remembering, a recall of the application. Notice in verses 12 and 13, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. There's that word remember again. Okay, folks, you heard it. Now you're responsible for it. Do you remember this? Oh, yeah. I forgot. Remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest. In other words, you've got your land on the other side of the Jordan. You have your piece of the promised land. And verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on the side Jordan. But ye men shall pass before your brethren armed. Ah, now we're getting to it. Food first, armory second. All the mighty men of valor. So there were courageous men, not just Joshua, not just Caleb. There were men who were defined as being men of valor. There were men of integrity. There were men who will listen and will follow to the death because they have convictions, and the conviction that you have as a leader, Joshua, the same conviction that those who were following Moses, oh, how few they seem to have been, but followed Moses and fought on behalf of the Lord by way of Moses' leadership. And you, he says to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, the half tribe of Manasseh, you are to go and help them. You have your rest, but it's time for your men to leave your families and help the rest. This recall for application, first of all, identifies these 2.5 tribes of the blessing they already have. And there is an appreciation of the promises that God has already delivered to these 2.5 tribes. This territory was defined back in Numbers chapter 32. We'll not look there this morning to read it, but it's also restated in chapter 3 of Deuteronomy. These ones were committed to helping their fellow brothers in conquering the land west of Jordan. Their territory was on the east of Jordan. They were to serve as the front line attack. Some of you who have served in the military know what that means. You get to see the bullets first. You get to feel the heat of the opposition first. And you're going in to prepare the way for the rest. These were committed men to help their brothers in conquering the territory. Not only was there an appreciation share, but notice in verse 14 again, your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side. They're being called to follow God's plan because he says, ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. It's time for them to stop embracing their appreciation of what they are presently enjoying and now to apply the instruction to go and help their brothers. Follow God's plan. The words ended and the walk was about to begin. The words are one thing. The talk can be very encouraging. But until the talk has its walk, all it is talk. And we all know what we hear. Talk is cheap. Not all talk. But when you keep promising that you're going to do something and be somewhere and commit to something and it never happens, that's when talk becomes cheap. Oh, yeah. Can I count on you? Oh, sure. You see, the action was you go, you help, and cross over the Jordan ahead of the rest. Go and act it out now. Second verse, not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt, nor a fear, nor a sigh, nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Could there be tears? Sure. Is this going to be the end of life for me? Am I facing something that's insurmountable? I don't know how it will work. But God's saying, step, by faith, I'm the shepherd. Let me lead. And what were they to do? They were to acquire the land. Verse 15, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, Reubenites, Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh, until the Lord gives your other brothers rest and their families and their generations as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. I notice something here. There's this constant reference from Joshua as he's talking to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. God did this through Moses for you. God is going to allow you to go back and enjoy this because it was the promise that God made to you through Moses. God, your word promises. God, you promised. And we quote the verse. God, I understand your word to be teaching me in my Christian walk that I fall often if I confess you are faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God, when I face a battle, you promise that you're near me. You're not far away from me. You're near me. Your spirit indwells me. Therefore, you are in me. You see, all this talk matters little until we walk the talk. And this is what Joshua is doing and helping these leaders of these tribes, in particular, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He says, the Lord gave this land to them, and he's given your land already to you. He's calling them to enjoy it. It comes from the Hebrew word, one that means new wine, the other meaning to seize. The theme here is to take possession of the property that you are an heir to. But you have to drive out completely the enemy. Who's our enemy? Most of the time, it's the person we see in the mirror. Is it not? I know it is for me. I believe that's what Paul was referencing when he said, I die daily. My stinking self, pardon the Hebrew, is a force to be reckoned with. My flesh, my feelings, my imaginations. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself to the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity that which honors and pleases the Lord. I paraphrase. But the chief end of man is to glorify God, and that was the essence of the verse in 2 Corinthians 10, 5. And that should be the essence of our life today in 2025. Should be the essence of our ministry, is to glorify Christ. Not to walk around with spiritual suspenders with our thumbs behind him and say, look at us. Who cares? What matters most is seeing the Lord. And this is what Joshua was preparing these people to do, is wait till you see what God does in your life, but you've got to get food ready for 3 days. Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, your men have to be ready, arm yourself, prepare the way, and here we go. We're going to see what God will do to accomplish his promise in us and for us. Same is true for us today. Same is true. He doesn't call us as a ministry just to have a building on a piece of property and go, here we are. There's work to be done within and there's work to be done without. There's a battle that rages within our own hearts. There's a battle that's always ready to percolate somewhere within the body of Christ, and there's certainly battles going on beyond. You see, the ability for Manasseh and Gad and Reuben to have fully enjoyed their land would not happen until they obeyed God's command and walked into the land to help their brothers possess their land. The full experience of enjoyment is when we walk in the talk of our Christian testimony. Get in to the Christian walk and discover what needs to be acted upon and what needs to be acted out. Every once in a while, I'll get this hint from my wife. Do you need all those shirts in drawer number 3? Do you wear all those ties? I'd like to say no. And my retort to that is, do you need all those shoes? Do we know what we have in Christ? Do we know what's in the closet of our Christian testimony? From floor to ceiling, from drawer to drawer to drawer. Have we discovered yet the jewels of being a child of God? I mean, this morning, Don was teaching from Psalm 103. I mean, those are treasures that the psalmist is bringing out in that 103rd Psalm. David's expressing his understanding of the mercy of God, of the goodness of God, of the forgiveness of God. And it's not just a call to muse over it only, but it's a call for us as we think on those things, those blessings that God has brought into our lives, it's a call to action, beginning with praising Him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Praising Him. You know, it's easy to get wound up in the world, isn't it? And just find yourself as a sour Sam or a sour Sally. Why doesn't this guy drive the speed limit? Why do these traffic lights always have to be so long? Why this? Why that? Of all days, it's supposed to snow. Why today? Rather than saying, God, you're good. My feet still work. I put them on the ground. I'm able to bend over still and put my socks on. I can still stand somewhat straight and see myself in the mirror. Simple things to praise Him for. The required call for an application is not just one of appreciation, application, and acquisition, but what is required is to resolve the acquisition. What Reuben and Gad and Manasseh were called to do, they could have nodded their head and just said, yes, Joshua, sure thing. We'll be there. But they had to engage in it. These are the people who already have acquired their inheritance. Perhaps they learned that there would not be true enjoyment of their land that they've already been enjoying, but what does it mean to enjoy it more? Is it like two desserts instead of one? And so what they respond by is with this. Verse 16, and they, as one voice, answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. Put your parent hat on for a minute. Children, clean up your room. Yes. Be nice to your brothers and sisters. Yes. We will. Not, well, I've been thinking about the dynamic of that opportunity that you're giving to me right now, and it doesn't seem to work in my favor. How about we try another plan? All that thou commandest us, we will trust and obey. I'm going to read the fourth verse, if you still have the hymnal open. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. I'll be the first to tell you, it's easy to say, I trust the Lord. I can quote some verses about trusting the Lord. All of that is important, but it is not, it carries no weight until I trust the Lord in every detail, in every matter of my life and of my influence in life. Just as those children respond, oh yes, mother, we will. It doesn't matter until the dew comes in. And then the rest of verse 16, and whithersoever, can you imagine your children? Whithersoever you telleth me to doeth, I will do it. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Putting it into the common language, wherever you send us, we will do it and go. Is that not what the Lord Jesus commanded us to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't mean rhinoceroses and hippopotamus or hippopotami. It means to people that we are engaging with on a regular basis, praying and looking for opportunities to take the commission from our Savior as we go through life, make disciples of Christ. That's our battle. That's our exterior battle. Our internal battle is to be dying to self, the flesh. So the response that these three tribes made was a statement of dedication. All that you say, we will do. I'm dedicated to that. And the next phrase, wherever you send, we will go. That's commitment. We've dedicated ourselves, and now we're committed to following through. What encouragement this must have been to the new leader, Joshua. Well, that was a better response than I expected. Some of us think that way sometimes. We're sharing something and we're trying to rally a group together. And I said, yeah, that sounds great. Here we go. Wow. Hope this continues. They supported Joshua with a pledge of loyalty and obedience, a declaration of full participation. They were going to execute it publicly. It wasn't just going to be internalized. Well, we'll just keep this between us four. Yeah, we'll do it. They were acting, and you have to know the story of Moses when he was getting tired. They were acting like Hur and Aaron holding up the arms of Moses. Here are these three tribes holding up the arms of Joshua as he begins his leadership in action. We're with you, we're behind you, we'll do whichever you command us to do. We're there, we're engaged, we're ready to do battle. And then verses 17 through 18 transitions from the time of the transition to the task, going from communication to operation. Now, 17 and 18 is they're identifying with the assignment. They are now taking the commission personally and moving forward. They're advancing the information. Again, they are taking their talk and putting it into their walk. This is when truth becomes personal to us. So when we take what we hear, say, God, that's, I agree with that. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to spend 3 months praying and fasting over it. I know this is what you want me to do. There's no question. This is your will. I'm going to do it. This is when truth becomes personal to all of us. And what we find here in verses 17, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things. Now, we would need to measure that statement, and that's for a future time. So will we hearken unto thee, only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. In other words, they're championing Joshua. They're saying, as God helped Moses, God will help you. We will follow you. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment. This is the 2.5 tribes talking back to Joshua. If anybody goes against you and will not hearken to thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. This capital punishment. The 2.5 tribes are saying this is serious enough for all of us to be engaged in, to be obeying, and to submit ourselves to. And if somebody doesn't, they are an infection within the body. And what are their words to Joshua? The same words that the Lord told Moses, the same words that Moses told Joshua, the same words that Joshua is repeating before the people. Only be strong and of a good courage. Only be strong and of good courage. Used to be a phrase, I don't know if it's still in vogue today or not, but don't wimp out. It's like you hear somebody building up this opportunity of going onto the roof of a house and being able to replace something up there, and you're getting all gung-ho, and then all of a sudden you see the ladder. It seemed fine when we were talking about it around the kitchen table, but now I'll give it a try. And we go up one rung, two rungs, three rungs, four rungs, and we're looking down and going, why did I agree to this? And somehow you make it all the way up to the roof. And you tell yourself, don't look down, but guess what you do? You look down. And you're going, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm too high. I got to get my feet back on the ground. Why did I agree to this? You're up on the roof. You got up there. Do what you agreed to. You're not by yourself. The other guy's there. You're going to do this together. You're going to fix this together. Are you going to replace this together? When the project's done, he's not going to say, get to the ladder and then push you down. But sometimes we feel that way in our walk with the Lord. We've agreed to this and it's getting a little more wobbly. We're getting a little more dizzy. We don't feel as stable as we thought we were. We had committed with great confidence, but now, and what's happening is we're looking at ourselves. We're forgetting that there's a helper. The helper that Jesus promised that when he went away, he would send. And he's not just a helper, but he's a comforter. We should be comforted by his indwelling and his presence in our lives. We should be comforted by the words that he pulls off the page when we read it. We should be comforted by it. Once the project's done, we've come down off the roof. We've survived. Our legs feel like rubber. The ladder's down. Everybody's safe. You look up and go, wow, looks fantastic. I really don't want to do that again. Sometimes there are those moments, those events, those calls of invitation that we face. But we're not being invited to do it on our own. Joshua was not being invited to lead these millions of people alone. God had promised him repeatedly in verses 1 through 9. He was there. Be strong and of a good courage. I'm with thee whithersoever thou goest, wherever you go. I'm with you. I promised you the land. The land will be yours. Go in, conquer it, but first prepare. Follow the lead. Seek the Lord. Lean on him and his power. His words, his promises. The source of our ability to be strong and courageous doesn't come from within us. It comes from him, from above. And that source of understanding comes from his word. That's why I believe the psalm, one of the reasons why the psalmist says to hide his word in our hearts. Dig in, feed on, chew it up, and live it out. To walk the talk commands a response of faith and confidence that what God is calling us, Christian, to do is his will. It's his way. We have to put our mind behind his mind. That's where we ask for understanding. When a leader takes charge with confidence, there's no guarantee that the task will be made easier. In fact, obstacles tend to seem insurmountable to overcome by natural means. But that's where the Holy Spirit's intervention is required, and he does intervene. I know some of you have shared testimony of that very fact in certain circumstances in your lives. Karen and I can attest to that as well. But for the Lord, something else would have happened. I want to give you three ways in which this relates to us today, and then we'll be done. It's important for us to listen and apply biblical instruction. It's impossible to get that mind of the Lord running with the Bible in one hand and looking toward a personal task that needs to be done. We need downtime. For God time. We need that. We can't be in a hurry. We can't be in a rush. We can't have the TV blaring or whatever else going on. We have to have that quiet God time. It's important that we listen and apply the biblical instruction that we get. And this is what the 2.5 tribes were dealing with. This was not an opportunity for them to demonstrate selfishness, but for them to demonstrate selflessness, to prefer others before themselves. Well, I really had planned for a 3-month vacation. Maybe in 3 months I can help you, Joshua. No. There's an immediate need. Put whatever I have aside. There's a greater task to be give, to be involved with and engaged in. Distractions and disobedience will be our number one battle. Distractions. How many of you have had at least one distraction this week? Okay. Yep. Welcome to life. Opportunities to disobey the Lord. They become pretty numerous too, don't they? I know I should. I know I haven't. I know I must. If we are to experience victory, the victory that God was promising Joshua and the 12 tribes, we must be strong and of good courage in obedience to God's word. There's no secret. It's not a mystery. If what we have mined out in these 18 verses, this first chapter of this glorious book of Joshua, is that God's word matters. It's that God's will is the priority of life. It's important, secondly, to prepare for our daily battle. Prepare. Is that not what Joshua said to the leaders? Prepare. Prepare. Are you preparing for your own walk with the Lord this week? Are you preparing for the Lord's soon return? Don't get caught up with, well, that's been said for 2,000 years now. Okay. That's true. But Jesus said it, not me. Jesus said he's coming soon. We prepare by reflecting, reading, and reviewing God's word and his ways. This is why I believe God laid this study on my heart for this year. Is to see one man picked out of millions to lead millions to a place that God had promised, and for us to observe how God empowered not just one man, but all as they obeyed him. And we will see not too far from now how one man chose to disobey, and what happened to the nation, to the host of Israel, and what happened to him and his own family. It's important that we reflect on God's word, that we review God's ways of leading others, and we apply that to ourselves. We should ask ourselves these questions. What is God wanting for me to do today? What is God showing me this week as we're midway through the week, perhaps Wednesday, Thursday? What is God showing me as I'm reading about him and his word? What is it that he wants me to act upon? And then, how am I reviewing that? Come back next week and you're asking yourself on Sunday, what was I able to review from God's word and I acted on it? By the way, that's part of our worship to the Lord. We come with what we've learned and we're thinking about it as we're entering into the service. I'm coming with a better understanding of who God is. I'm coming with a better understanding of what God wants for me in my walk with the Lord, for my family, for my spouse, for my children, for my grandchildren. And then thirdly, there are several places where this can be worked out. Very simple. Home, of course. If you're a student at school, or on the job. Thirdly, in the church. The church is the one place that gets lost in this. We think of ourselves, certainly, in our own lives, in our own home. And if we're able to work it out of that realm of comfort, it gets a little harder at work or at school because now we're fully vulnerable. But then to bring it back into church, to share that blessing in our exercising the experience of our applying the Word of God. Living out, trusting the Lord, seeing how God is raising up that confidence in our heart and mind so that when we say we're committed, we are committed. When we're dedicated, we are dedicated because we're actively living that through. And that's what Joshua and now these 2.5 tribes, Reubenites, Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh, and then we're going to jump right into chapter 2. Next Sunday, and watch what God will do. I end with the last verse of the hymn. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Father, help us as we conclude this service, as we entertain the application presented and even the things that your Spirit is working on our individual personal hearts, our own lives, our own life experiences. Lord, may we not just tip our hats in acknowledgement, but may we say, yes, Lord. I want to surrender myself to your plan, to your will, to your way, above all, your word. Father, I pray that you would help each of us who know the Lord Jesus. We're all at different places in our walk with you, but one thing is the same. You are the same. You are calling for us, individually and collectively, to embrace the charge of going from just listening or just talking to now walking. Encourage us, Lord, by this. Help us to commit to this week in a fresh and new way. And may we see you do the work that you desire to do in our lives for all who will trust and obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.